Could you please open your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2? And we're reading from verse 11. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Actually, it starts with a therefore, so let's maybe start a little bit earlier to get some context and refresh our minds of where we left off last time David preached. Let's start from from verse 1 of chapter 2. Right? So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. We ask that God would bless that reading to us this evening.
And tonight I want to look at the book of Ephesians, and as David read out, if we could please have our Bibles open in Ephesians chapter 2. We're particularly focusing on verses 11 to 18. And the title of tonight's message is From Alienation to Access. At the start of the text there in verse 11, we see in verse 12 that there's alienation, there's separation from God. And then there's one word in verse 18 which really strikes a chord in the heart, access. And I really want to focus on that part tonight, spend more time at the latter end of this reading than the former. But as we come to the Word of God, let's bow once again. Father, we thank you that this is a house of prayer. You have made us your people, Lord. You've put your Spirit in us. We thank you, Lord, for the prayers that have gone up already and the sweet fellowship that we have one with another as we glorify you. Thank you, Lord, that first our fellowship is with you, as the book of 1 John says. Our fellowship is first with you and then with one another. And we make that distinction because, Lord, our unity is not made up on human principles, that our unity is from you. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Spirit, and with that Spirit we have access to you. And I pray now you would take my feeble frame and that you would use these words, Lord, from your pages of your word to speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the text, as Dave read out earlier, speaks in verse 11 to the Gentiles, but also includes us in this, doesn't it? Who were the uncircumcision, who were unsaved as well as uncircumcised, made in the flesh by hands, that we were once without Christ, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. How far can you get? How far from God? You cannot get further than alienation. It's a very strong word, I think, that young people who are in the school, and if you've gone through the school system, and I know that, you know, being away from the group is quite difficult. It's something intrinsic in the heart of man that wants to be part of a group, to be involved, to be part of something. And when you're alienated, when you're separated, either from friendships, when you're separated from people, when you're separated from the group or the clique, you feel alone, you feel outside of that group. It's very hard, especially for teenagers. And you see these days a lot of teenagers, they turn to the smartphone and they pretend they're talking to friends, or they may be talking to friends, you know, when they're not in a group, when they're not part of that. They feel outside, they feel alienated, they feel outside. And God has put in us a desire to be part of a group. Now, when you look at this in the scheme of the bigger scheme, of the bigger picture, how much more important is it than a clique in the school or a group or a club? When someone is alienated from the people of God and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant, and you see this word alienation coming out further also in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about the Gentiles who, having their understanding darkened in chapter 4:18, they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And such were some of us, but we were cleansed, we were washed, and we were brought near. So this text, and just these short verses from 11 to 18, has this this great transition from alienation to access. And so I want to show us how we get there. The scripture just makes it so plain how we get there. First of all, we're alienated. We're away from God. We're right away. We're uncircumcised in heart. We're strangers. We were without God and we were without hope. Now, you know, the world has its hopes, and you know, we can be deceived to put some hope in this world. We can, because we're still in this body of flesh. We're still in this frame of dust. And our minds can be deceived at times to put some level of hope in the things of this earth. But brother and sister, the unbeliever, it says here they have no hope. No hope. What a tragic statement. What a tragedy to be alienated further than an alien, a green-headed beast with big eyes, far in the cosmos, as far away as possible. No. Further than that, think of alienation as being totally away from God. As far as the east is from the west, and such were some of us, but we were brought near. Praise God that He has drawn us, has drawn you and me tonight, and to this assembly, and to the hearing of the Word of God. It's a miracle that we have been brought near. But brother and sister, without hope, what a tragedy. Now, of course, there are temporary worldly hopes and dreams. There are temporary aspirations, and it keeps man deceived, and it keeps man thinking that this world is the be-all and the end-all, that I can get it from this world, that I can get my aspiration and my hope and everything from this world. But there's no hope, brother and sister. This says there's no hope without God in the world. No hope, no eternal security. And not only that, but the tragedy of this is, the tragedy of this alienation is that there's a twofold thing going on here. There's also the wrath of God resting upon those who are alienated. So not only are they outside of the covenants of God and outside of the clique of God, God's church, being in the church and the body, but as well as that, the wrath of God rests upon unrighteous men. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And that really echoes Ephesians 4:18, which talks about that understanding being darkened and that alienation from the life of God. You know, I spoke to a dear man this past week, and we were grappling together with the subject of predestination and grappling, how can God choose us? Don't we get the choice? Isn't it us that choose to follow God? And as we're grappling with this, the enormity of the grace of God who has chosen us and predestined us to salvation kept just affirming my heart. Isn't it something when you know a truth, but then when you preach it to someone else, or when you challenge someone else with a truth, it just reaffirms your own heart and it just comes out in joy? Brother and sister, we have been brought near by God's amazing grace. And there are those who are yet outside who are alienated from the life of God. Their understanding is darkened. They are past feeling, and they've given themselves over to lewdness, to works of all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ Jesus. Oh, brother and sister, I trust that if you're not saved, if you're listening to this sermon, or if you're a young person, you're not saved, you would come out of that alienation, because the Bible says that the wrath of God is resting on you still. But John 3:36 give hope, for it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, the wrath remains. Not only is there alienation, but the wrath of God abides and remains. What a tragedy that is. But what a truth there is in the first part of that verse, that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Oh, brother and sister, we were at one point without an inheritance, without eternal hope, only had a fearful waiting upon the indignation of God. Upon the indignation of God. And you know, the sadness is so much is that we didn't know it, and people don't know it, because of the understanding that's darkened and because of the lust and corruption of sin has set in. There can be no further place from God than alienation. Alienation. But look at what God has done. There's another verse here. There's another but in verse 13. Last month, when we considered that by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, we looked at this verse, verse 4 of chapter 2, where it said, but God, who is rich in mercy. So last month we considered this in this text, verse 4, but God. And now we look at it again. There's a pause, there's a break. But now, praise God, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How far, brother and sister? As far as the east is from the west. The furthest part of alienation possible, as far as the east was from the west, we have now been brought near. And how has he done it? Oh, it was done by that cross. By the blood of the sacrifice, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so, in our first observation of our text, we see that there's a great effect of alienation, but this second observation shows that we can be brought near. And we who are saved, who are his, we have been brought near. Romans 6:23, we know this verse says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He paid it all. It was his cost, not ours. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And my Bible says here in verse 13 of our text, now, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. As far away as possible, alienated from God, you're now brought near. How did he do it? It says here, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandment contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Brother and sister, could you have kept all the commands? Could you have kept all the ordinances? And could you have kept all the spirit of the commands? All of the spirit of the commands, not only the letter of the law, but its spirit? No, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one of us could have done it, but Christ himself, it says here, there's a capital, for he himself is our peace. Amen to that. Romans 5:9 says that since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. He has broken that enmity, that curse that was there. And he's brought us near to God. We have been justified by his blood. No longer are we aliens, alienated from him, but we have been brought near. And been in that bringing near, we have been cleansed from every sin, not just the past, not just the present, but from future sin. Praise God. Amazing, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And not only that, but we save from his wrath, the wrath to come, the wrath that was resting on us. We are now free from it. We are free by his free gift. And Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our Lord Jesus has done it. He is peace. He is the very word, the very fulfillment of peace. The disparity could not be greater. But now we've come full circle from full alienation to complete restoration. Now, you know, in our flesh, we don't always feel that. We're in this frame, we're in this feeble dust. God knows our frame, God knows we're feeble. He knows we're in the flesh, he knows we're still on this earth. We don't always feel that, we don't always see that, we don't always experience that. But there, if there's been an inward change, if we're born again, there's evidence. The Spirit of God lives in us. And we have been made cleansed, we have been brought near. So we've come from alienation, we've come through Christ. And through that torn veil in the temple, now we can come. And we can come to God through him. And he's put to death the enmity. For he is our peace. The book of Hebrews again says in Hebrews 9:11 that Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Note that verse, once for all. It doesn't have to be repeated. There does not have to be a sacrifice. No longer every year. There doesn't have to be a sacrifice made in the temple, but we have been brought near. And it says, with his own blood he entered the most holy place, and once for all, he has offered us and given us eternal redemption. I love that, don't you? Once for all. It doesn't need repetition. It's not reliant upon us. It's not reliant on us, on our good works and our continual coming back to sacrifice. It's a change of heart. It's a change of heart. He is our peace. Praise God that Isaiah prophesied of him, saying in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the God of all peace. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to some sermons on this very topic, as Pastor Jan tackled the series in Timothy. Peace, what does it mean? We've been brought near. He is the very word, peace. He is our peace. So what's next? And this is the part I want to spend the most time in this morning. So we've come from full alienation, and we see the path that we've come. We've come through the blood of Christ. There is no other way. And there's one word that really rings out to me in this last verse of our reading tonight. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And Dave, you pointed it out so well as well. It's the triunity in there. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that one verse. When you want to explain the Trinity to someone, take them to this verse. Through Him we have access. And I want to focus on this, brother and sister, tonight. Look at the beauty of this. We have access. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Brothers and sisters, our access is not dependent on us, on how we feel, on how feeble our frame is, on what has transpired this week. Our access is reliant on the finished work of the cross of the Lord Jesus. The finished work on the cross and the resurrection. And you know, this part of what I want to really drive home tonight is that if you and I have once been alienated, if you and I have seen the road and have come through the one and only gate to salvation, we are now walking through this access. On this road, we are walking this road, brother and sister, and really, the life we now live, this is the rubber meets the road part of the sermon, the tangible part, because we may experience this salvation, we may know in our minds, we may know in our hearts, we may experience it, but what if we don't take advantage of access? You know, the Muslims are very devout and they hit the dust three times a day on their faces. And they take advantage of their access to their God. You know, there's devoutness in all religions. There's a level of devoutness. But what a tragedy it would be if the people of God who have gone from alienation, who have gone through the cross, through the blood of Christ, the greatest sacrifice, the redemptive work of the cross, who have full access to God, don't take advantage of that access. Don't take advantage of the adoption. Don't take advantage of the communion and fellowship with God, with His Son, through His Spirit, with His people, yes, and one-on-one with Him. What a tragedy that would be, and yet it is true of us. It is true of all of us that we forsake the best thing, maybe to go after good things, maybe to spend time in rightful things, but we miss the main thing. And I'm talking about our week. I'm talking about how the rubber meets the road tomorrow, how the rubber meets the road on Tuesday and Wednesday. And our day to day. Brother and sister, with the Spirit in our hearts. That's what it says here. We have the Spirit in our hearts. Through Him we have the access by one Spirit to the Father. We have the Spirit in our hearts and we have the Word of God at our fingertips. And yet, we can neglect this one word, access. Access. You know, consider the book of Esther, and in Esther chapter 5, we see that Esther draws near, at the risk of her life, she draws near to the king's court. And you know, if you weren't the high priest, and you weren't washed, and you weren't cleansed, and you didn't enter the holy place a certain way, you would also be struck dead. But Esther comes, and in fear for her life, but in knowledge of what her people are about to experience, she comes to the king's court, to the place where no man dare enter. This was a wrathful king. And the king, seeing her and seeing her clothed and dressed and in God's providence, he allows her to come, and she touches the scepter of the king. And Matthew Henry comments on this, you know, because Esther came without invitation, but we come with invitation. Esther comes to an earthly king who's marred by sin, and yet we come to the King of Kings. And Matthew Henry says this, he comments on this and says, Esther came to a proud, imperious man, but we come to the God of love and grace. She was not called, but we are, for the Spirit says come, and the bride says come. Esther had a law against her. We have a promise, many a promise in favor of us. Ask and it shall be given you. Esther had no friend to go with her or to plead for her. On the contrary, he that was then the king's favorite was her enemy. But we have an advocate with the Father, in whom he is well pleased. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I know this was written hundreds of years ago, but it speaks as a commentary that could talk to us tonight. Isn't that plain English? Isn't this the clarity of mind and clarity of heart in that commentary? The scripture calls us to come boldly to the throne of grace, seeking mercy in our time of need. We have access, brother and sister, and we can have daily access and daily communion, daily fellowship, because Jesus lives. And I truly believe, because I'm speaking to myself tonight, we truly need to practice the art of coming to God daily. Daily. You know, I had a sickness, post-COVID sickness, where I haven't been able to take deep breaths. And it was quite a while there, where I couldn't take a deep breath, and it hospitalized me a few times. And I came to the point where every time I could take a deep breath, I would thank God. Because they were few and far between. Every time I could fill my lungs, I just thank God and pray. And God taught me. He's been teaching me. It's how you need to live. It's how you need to live your life. With each breath, you know, I've heard it preached, and maybe I've said it myself. I need to live in dependence on God. I need to live as dependent as if every breath depended on God. But when it's physically happening, it gives new meaning to it. It gives new meaning. Brother and sister, we have access. Take advantage of the holy place. Learn the art of coming to God. You know, he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's no measure to anyone, to you or to me. There's no measure to any of us. To how deep we could go with God. It's not yet been seen. It's not yet been experienced. The measure to which a man or a woman or child can fully experience God on this earth. Because we give up access. We give up on our communion. We give up on our fellowship and we settle for lesser things. And we allow cares and we allow distractions and we allow fears and temptations to take us out of the way. To take us out of the way. But Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. Remember what Paul's saying here in Ephesians 2. By grace you've been saved through faith. Without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You may say, yes, well, I believe he is. I do believe. I'm a believer. But are you rewarded daily? Have you been rewarded? Are you going to be rewarded tomorrow when the cares of this life come at you? When the temptations come and the lusts come? You're going to be rewarded then? Who will you choose? Will you choose Christ? Will you be rewarded? And will you be one of those who diligently seek him? The Lord God has provided us with the greatest single act of human redemption in the history of man. And alongside that, has made us an access and given us free access to the holy place. An availability to all who would believe. But how easily we trade the presence of the holy for lesser things. My desire is that we would be a people who are filled with God, consumed with Him, hungering and thirsting after His courts. For a day in His presence is better than 1,000 in this world. That was a psalmist's experience. Thirsting for the courts of our God. So some hindrances. Let's look at some hindrances first to access, and then let's see how in a practical way we should take advantage of our access, and let's close with the blessings of access. So what stops us from appropriating or laying hold of that access? So let's look at some hindrances tonight. Number one, I can see that our consciences sometimes can deceive us. And sometimes, rightly so, our conscience points something out in our heart or in our life, and that can ruin our confidence before God. And so we need to have a clear conscience before God. It's a hindrance. A marred conscience, a conscience that's marred. I'm thinking of your fish tank right now, Joey. Joey's got some fish and we haven't got a very good filter going, but you're looking in and you're trying to see those fish, and we really need a good filter on those fish. But you know that there's a marring, you can't quite see through, and so we need to have a clear conscience. There needs to be a clarity there. We need to know He is a rewarder of those who diligently seeking, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. It's not possible. You don't come half-hearted. You don't come praying as if your prayers just hit the ceiling. No, we have access. We are praying to the God of the universe. And come to Him and be cleansed of anything in your conscience that is hindering you. Confess your sin and repent. Turn your heart away from that which displeases the Lord. If there's something that is a sin issue, make that right. If it's something that's a faith issue, make that right. If it's the enemy, he's hounding you and he's preying on you, then rebuke that and come to Christ. You are brought near by the blood of Christ. You are His. You are the King of Kings. You're a child of the King. You've been brought near. You have access. So come with a clean conscience. Don't let your conscience be marred. It's going to be a hindrance if you have a marred conscience. And another thing that stops us from appropriating or laying hold of access is pride or self-confidence. That's been a real problem for me in my life, in my Christian walk, I'll confess. It's my self-confidence. Not placing my trust in God. Doing it my own way. Doing it myself. Doing it my own strength. Could that be something that's in your life? Self-confidence rather than confidence in God? It is a cause of failure because we go in our own strength. We try to save ourselves rather than throwing ourselves at God's mercy. It's almost comic to think about it, but that we've been saved by God and then we go on trying to live our lives trying to save ourselves. Been saved by God, yet we live our lives as if we're trying to save ourselves. It's comic. I'm laughing at my own life, but it's not funny when it's brought me undone so many times. So self-confidence is a hindrance where we're confident in our own strength. We're not dependent on God. We're not going to Him for our every breath. We're not going to Him in our lives. Another hindrance is the distraction of the world or entertainment or worldly pleasure. Because we think of the Pilgrim's Progress when he passes through the town of Vanity, the Vanity Fair, and all of the things of this world are enticing the believer. There's all these things left and right and in your face. And you've got to get your eyes fixed on what's right and what's ahead. And you've got to walk through that town of vanity. And don't be pulled to the left or to the right by the distraction, entertainment, or worldly pleasure that's sapping your time with God. Now, I don't say we lock ourselves in a monastery and don't enjoy the things God has for us. He does. But, you know, was it Leonard Ravenhill that said, entertainment is the devil's substitute for God's joy? You know, worldly, fleshly entertainment is the devil's substitute for God's true joy. You know, so we're passing through, and that will sap your time with God. That will be a hindrance. And something else, and I think it ties in with the conscience and part and the faith part, but you can forget that God is good. You see, Esther came to this worldly king. Esther came to someone who was harsh, put people to death at a word, at a breath. And we forget that God is good. God is a good king. Some of us have had harsh fathers. Some of us have had really harsh fathers. And you can forget that God is good. God is not like that. He calls us to come. He calls us to have access. I think sometimes the prodigal son, he believed that in his heart. He believed that his father was a hard man. And he went away from his father. And he lived his life in squandering and, you know, spent all his inheritance. And when he was away, this image developed in his mind that somehow his father was a hard man. He can't come back. Until he was in the pig's pen. And then he realized, you know, I'd rather be a servant in my father's house than be in this pig's pen right now. And so he developed this image, and his father was not like that. His father was not hard. His father was not going to cast him off. His father was always going to accept him back as a son. And in our human frailty and in our maybe upbringing and whatever else, we can see God and make him out to be someone he's not. The flesh makes him out. The mind makes him out to someone who he is not. And may the word of God correct us on who he truly is. He is good. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is loving. And he has not given us what we deserve. Praise him for that. He's not given us what we deserve. So these are some of the hindrances. But now let's look at the art of access, because so put away these hindrances and learn again the art of appropriating access. And there's no better place that I can go to than to the Psalms for this. Because if there's a man who knew sin, it was David, King David. He knew how to fall, but he knew how to get up again. And he knew how to appropriate access. And he's known as a man after God's own heart. And he's known as a man who longed and fainted for the courts of the Lord. That even as we need breath, we need access. We need adoption. We need this communion with our Lord. Psalm 84, verses 1 to 4 and 10 to 12. And then Psalm 63 are two places I just want to go to tonight to just refresh our minds on the art of access, the art of communion with our God. Psalm 84, 1, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, Blessed is the man who trusts in you. It would take a long time to unpack all of the truths in those verses. But please go away and read this and meditate on this, Psalm 84 and then Psalm 63. But how lovely is your tabernacle? It's the beauty of the place we're coming to. We're not coming to a court where there's an imperious king who rules with a rod of iron. We're not coming to that place, though he could have been. No, in his mercy, no. No, the king of the universe, the king of all grace. We come to him, and how lovely it is to come to that place. And how good it is if our soul longs and faints for these courts. Put away the hindrances. As you put away the hindrances, and you learn the art again of coming back to God more and more, you will see the beauty of the courts of the Lord. And the more you come there, the more your heart and your flesh will cry out for the living God. You will see this place as a home. For even the sparrow has a home and the swallow a nest for herself. And the psalmist likens the place where God dwells, the coming back to God, his presence, as the place where he wants to reside, the place he wants to be. And I think of our Lord Jesus. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He walked on this earth and he went in communion with his Father. He walked to the mountain and he prayed all night to the Father. Communion with God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest. And the psalmist is saying, the safety for me is your altar, O Lord, my King and my God. You know, the swallow has found a place of refuge, and she goes there and she lays her young there. It's the safest place. The place of God's abiding presence, communion with God, is the safest place for you and me. There's no safer place. You're not going to get anything in, you know, human wisdom, in psychiatry, in strength of the flesh of the arm. You're not going to find it there. You're going to find the safest place for your life and your soul in the presence of God. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. And as Pastor Jan said this morning, as we read the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God, then let us sing, and the songs and the hymns and the praise becomes greater and more advantageous to our souls and our hearts as we lift up our voices to Him, because we've found the place where God dwells. He says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. You know, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He sees these tents where there's revelry and lustings and orgies and debauchery and all of the world, everything that depicts the world and its temporal pleasures. And all the men of God, whether it would be Moses or David or the patriarchs, all of the prophets, or the apostles, even with the lives that they lived and the comforts that they lost, they got the greatest. They had the greatest abiding presence and knowledge of God. Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, or most, or at least a good part of the New Testament, how he knew this also, how he knew this, and how he encourages the believers at Ephesus to take advantage of their access, to lay hold on the access that they have with God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, the place of servitude, the place of a doorkeeper, the better is a little with poverty, but with God's presence in your life, than to enjoy great splendor in wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, Blessed is the man who trusts in you. Irrespective of your outward circumstances, if you have inward peace with God, irrespective of outward circumstance, if you have inward peace with God and access, the Lord is your sun, the Lord is your shield, the Lord gives you grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from you. No good thing that he knows is good for you, that you're praying for. Because you're walking with him, you're walking uprightly. The art of access. Blessed is a man who trusts in you. The psalmist in Psalm 63 also said, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Brother and sister, Christianity, it would appear, is on the decline in the Western world. It would appear that with the pressing in of the form and the mold of this world, Christianity would appear to be on the decline in the West, going by statistics. But the psalmist gives us the key. He seeks God early and he seeks God late, and his life is dependent upon God. His soul thirsts for God. His flesh longs for God. He looks for God. He seeks out his power and his glory. And he knows, because he's been there before, he knows that God's loving kindness is better than life itself. And he praises God. And he lifts up his hands and he blesses God. And he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And his mouth praises with joyful lips, because he's found the place where God dwells, the sanctuary. And he remembers God in the going down of the sun, and even through the night when he wakens. When he is awakened, he goes to God. Praise God. We can learn so much from the psalmist about how to come to God. There's so many keys here. There's a longing, there's a thirsting, there's a seeking of God early, there's a seeking of God late, there's daily dependence, and there's satisfaction. God alone satisfies this man. What is your satisfaction? Where is your heart tonight? Where is mine? Where is the greatest satisfaction? Oh, come back to God. Come back to fellowship with God. Learn anew how to access and how to dwell and how to abide in God. Learn how to read and start your day with a morning devotion and an early seeking of God as the first thing you do. Learn as the last thing you do as you go to bed, a meditation on God and a remembrance of Him and prayer and supplication. And remember that all of it in between, every breath you've taken has been by the grace of God. It's been by the grace of God. And whatever you've put your hand to, and whatever you put your heart to, do all for the glory of God. Because He is our help, and He upholds us, and in the shadow of His wings we can rejoice. I want to I've got a few more pages. I don't realize I've got a bit more to go. Is everyone all right to keep going? Or should I break it into two sermons? Who votes two sermons? That was... Or I can try and whiz through these next two. Let's see how we go. Okay. The blessing of access. So we've looked at the hindrance of access, the art of access, teaching us as the psalmist teaches us. And let's close with the blessing of access. What does this do for us? You know, the blessing of access gives us relief from this world and an inner contentment that the world cannot give us. The Lord Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Brother and sister, we are in this world, we're living in this world, but we are definitely not of it. If you've been born again, if the Spirit of God is in you, you are not of this world. You're passing through. You can get minor contentments here and there, but the truest contentment, the blessing of access, is that you will get a contentment the world cannot give. Didn't our Bible teach us that having food and clothing, let us therewith be content? For they which thirst and hunger after other things run astray and fall into a trap. Contentment. Contentment in God. Contentment in His provision and what He has given us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Brother and sister, the blessing of access. I'm going to close because there's a bit to go. I will close. Brother and sister, is it enough for us tonight to go back to God and to seek Him afresh? To seek Him early, to seek Him late, to seek Him in between. Do not give up your right to the most blessed place ever imaginable. It's the place of access to your God. Don't settle for lesser things. And God willing, in the coming times, I'd like to continue this series and see what this continues to do for us, this blessing of access. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You it is truth. I thank You, Lord, for the riches, and we cannot even begin to plumb the depths of the riches of Your word and of Your grace to us. Thank You for giving us access. Thank You, Lord, for taking us from alienation through the blood of Your cross to a place of access. Help us, Lord, to lay hold of the privilege we have and the right we have to access, not by our own works, but by faith in You alone. And bless us this week as Your people, Lord, and help us to lay hold of this privilege we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.